Well, in the classic movie Cinderella, we all remember the scene at the end of the movie where Prince Charming is on a mission to find whose foot fits into that glass slipper. And so he sends his servant out to every maiden in the kingdom to try on the glass slipper. And of course, right, the slipper belongs to Cinderella. The evil stepmother knows this as well. And just being the cruel, wicked person that she is, that just wants to make Cinderella's life awful, she locks Cinderella up in her room at the top of the tower. Cinderella has no way of escape. She has no hope of getting out. But, unbeknownst to Cinderella, her mice friends, Gus Gus and Jacques, have stolen the key from the evil stepmother. They are laboring up the stairs to the tower. They are fighting through Lucifer, the cat, not the devil. And they are able to get the key to Cinderella, and she is free. She's able to run down the stairs and prove that her foot belongs in that glass slipper. And they lived happily ever after. A way of escape was made where there was no way. Or, let's keep on the Disney track, think of Beauty and the Beast, when Belle and her father were locked in the basement by Gaston until Chip, the teacup, is able to set them free with the axe cutter, and they're able to go free and rescue the castle and beast. You see, there was no way out, but then a way of escape was made where there was no way. One last one. Not Disney now, for you Lord of the Rings fans. There are many instances in the Lord of the Rings where there appears to be no hope, and all hope is lost, but then suddenly a way is made. The army of Saruman has encamped around Helm's Deep. They've invaded into the fortress, and there is no way out, no way that they're going to escape, until Gandalf comes with the Rohirrim, and he, boom, paves a way to victory. Where there was no way, there was a way that was made. Or Frodo and Sam, after they destroyed the ring, they are lying on a rock, and they are death is nearing them as molten hot lava just surrounds the rock, until the giant eagles come and rescue them before the lava overtakes them. All of these examples have one thing in common. Where there was no way, there was a way that was made for these characters to escape. And we love these stories. We love feeling the tension of these characters when they're trapped with no way out. And then we rejoice with them when help arrives and they're able to escape the situation. But at some point, we often snap back to reality and we say, yeah, yeah, that's true in fantasy and fairy tales, but not in real life. When my back's against the wall, there's no way of escape for me. I am just destined to be against the wall for the rest of my life. Well, what if I were to tell you that that is an incorrect way of thinking? What if I were to tell you that when you think there is no way of escape, a way will be made open to you? Would you believe me? Well, that's what I intend to convince you of this morning. And so we are going to be looking at the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea as recorded in Exodus chapter 14. And in today's message, we're just going to be looking at two things, two points. Point number one, God made a way through the Red Sea. And number two, God made the way through Jesus Christ. And so let's take a look at our first point. God made a way through the Red Sea. And we see that very clearly in our account as described in Exodus 14. Remember, ever since the Passover, so what we studied last week when God delivered his people through the blood of a lamb, right? They killed a lamb, they painted a lamb on the doorpost, and God delivered his people. Everyone else in Egypt, their firstborn died, but the Israelites were protected by the blood of a lamb. And that was the final straw for Pharaoh, and he let the people go. Ever since then, God has been leading the Israelites and directing them as they exit Egypt. And he's been leading them by a pillar of cloud and fire. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if this was not unique enough, right? The text indicates that the Lord himself was in the cloud. It says in Exodus 13, 21, and the Lord went before them, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. Or maybe even more explicitly, Exodus 14, 24 says, and in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic. And so the Lord himself was guiding his people as they were exiting Egypt, after that final plague. But their escape route was odd, to say the least. It appeared from outsiders that the Israelites were wandering around aimlessly as they were trying to leave Egypt. But this, as it turns out, is exactly what the Lord intended. For the Lord said to Moses in Exodus chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, all eyes back in the Bible, keep those Bibles open. We're going to be looking at this account throughout the entire sermon. Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 3, the Lord is saying this to Moses, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. The phrase wandering in the land in the Hebrew carries the connotation of wandering around confused. And so the Lord reveals that Pharaoh will think that the Israelites are just aimlessly wandering around and have trapped themselves in, and Pharaoh will see a prime opportunity to get his slaves back. And so this will lead Pharaoh to do such, and the Lord reveals that this is exactly what he intends to happen in order that he would get glory over Pharaoh and over his army. And so the Lord tells Moses and the rest of the Israelites the general plan. Okay, the general plan is that he's going to lead them to the Red Sea, where they're going to encamp there. They're going to appear to be trapped. Pharaoh and his army is going to come and is going to encamp them. But then God will be victorious. God will defeat the army, and God will get the glory. And in Exodus chapter 14, verses 5 through 9, we see God's plan begin to unfold as such. Pharaoh and his officials change their minds, and they want their slaves back. And so Pharaoh sends out his army to chase down the Israelites in order to enslave them. Now remember, an army can move much faster than a whole nation, right? It was not just men. It was men, women, and children, and all their livestock. And so Israelites are moving really slow. But Pharaoh and his army, they can go quick. And so they quickly catch up. And they encircle them. They trap them against the Red Sea. Now the Israelites, who have been encamped at the Red Sea and waiting for the leading and the direction of the Lord, they hear the sound of the horses' hooves, and then they see Pharaoh and his army barreling down toward them. And as a result, understandably, They began to panic. Now, to their credit, they also cried out to the Lord for help, as we see in Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. But after they cried out for help, they bitterly complained to Moses. They say in verses 11 and 12, let's look at what they say. Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 11. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to bring us? What have you done in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." It's funny how the past often looks so nice sometimes. See, the Israelites were terrified because they had no way out. Their backs were up against the wall. They were trapped with an army coming straight at them. And in their terror and in their unbelief, they took it out on Moses. "Are there not enough graves in Egypt, Moses, that you had to bring us out here to die?" To which Moses, who's seemingly unfazed by their unbelief, says in verses 13 and 14, let's take a look at those two verses, he says, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. And you have only to be silent." Moses tells the terrified Israelites, "Don't be afraid. Trust in the Lord. God will make a way where there is no way. You need only be still. You need only be silent and watch and see how the Lord will fight for you. God will make a way for his people." And so sure enough, the Lord in the pillar of cloud and fire, he moves from being in front of the Israelites to behind them, forming this sort of barrier between the Egyptian army and the Israelites. It's literally preventing the Egyptians from pursuing them any further. And then Moses, at the direction of the Lord, tells him to raise up his staff over the Red Sea. And the Lord God Almighty made a way where there wasn't a way. The Lord parts the Red Sea so that there are two towering walls of water on either side. He parted the Red Sea and created a highway for the Israelites to walk through on dry ground to the other side. Now, just as the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, was undeniably the hand of God, so too the parting of the Red Sea is undeniably the hand of God. It can be explained by nothing else than divine intervention. There's no natural phenomena that could part the Red Sea into two towers of water. It is unequivocally clear that this was the hand of the Almighty God at work. Now, pause. Can you just imagine? Put yourself in the place of these Israelites. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? Right? Two huge towers of water on your right and your left. The Red Sea is teeming with life. There are dolphins. There are sharks in the Red Sea. There's over 1,000 different species of fish. Can you imagine just walking by and maybe seeing a dolphin just swim by you on the right? Or a shark on your left? Or the fish coming to the boundary and then diverting back deeper into the other waters? This was utterly miraculous and really cool, I bet, to see. And so God splits the sea, and the Israelites walk right through. Now, the pillar of a cloud then follows them in the rear, and the Egyptian army, right, begins to pursue. They can now take more steps further because the barrier is moving. Now, from a strategy standpoint, bringing chariots into a waterlogged path is a very unwise thing to do. And they only did it because God hardened their hearts to bring them into the Red Sea. And sure enough, when they're in the Red Sea, God in the pillar of cloud looks down on them. That had to be horrifying. And in fact, it was, because it threw them into a panic. And they began to run around. They were not unified in what they were doing. And sure enough, as the Israelites get across the Red Sea, God directs Moses, put your hand up again. Put the staff over the Red Sea. And those two towering waters filled with sharks, fish, and dolphins came crashing down. As the Red Sea, which was parted, became whole again, the Egyptian army was caught in the middle and drowned. When God's people had their back up against the wall, God made a way for his people. This is the account of the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. And the twisty, turvy, seemingly confusing route that the Lord led the Egyptians on, excuse me, the Israelites on, is exactly the route that he wanted them to take. The Lord received glory over Pharaoh's army by destroying them, and God was shown to be great with not only defeating the Egyptians, but parting the Red Sea in order to save his people. The fame of God's name is growing and is spreading throughout the earth as a result of these events. Moses says as much, right, in the song that he sings after they cross, right? Can you imagine this? They just cross, the army is just defeated, and Moses breaks out into song, right? And he sings this song in Exodus 15. So flip one page maybe, or maybe it's on the same page as this. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16 of Exodus chapter 15. Moses in his song says this, "The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistine. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased." You see, the fame of God's name is spreading. God's odd escape plan has led to his tremendous glory. Now, not only did God receive glory for this, but let me be clear, it was better for God's people that they wandered aimlessly, that they experienced the terror of Pharaoh's army barreling down on them, and then they were delivered through the crossing of the Red Sea. Why was this better for them? Because they had to trust in the Lord. As they walked through the Red Sea with those two towering walls of water surrounding them, they had to have faith that God would keep the towers of water where they were and would not come collapsing down on them. They had to have faith that God was going to defeat Pharaoh's army so that they would not continue to pursue the Israelites. They had to trust that God would make a way for them. And they would apparently have not been forced to exhibit such faith had the Lord taken them on a different route with fewer twists and fewer turns and fewer obstacles. It was necessary, and actually I would say it was better for the Israelites to go through what they went through. It strengthened their faith as a result. God makes a way for his people. Now, let me make two brief applications from this story before we move on to our second point, which is the connection with Christ. The first application is this. God's detours are for our good and his glory. God's detours are for our good and his glory. Wandering aimlessly and experiencing all that he did at the Red Sea was the best thing for the Israelites. Better than a straight shot from Egypt to the Promised Land. Do you think that's true for you? Can you think of a time when the Lord was leading you down a path filled with twists and turns? Can you look back now and see how God was being glorified through it and how you were growing in him along that circuitous path? I can say for sure that the Lord has led me down many a windy road before. I'll give one example. One of my most frequent prayers for myself, still to this day, is that God would make me into a man of great faith who finds his greatest satisfaction in him. Now, here's where I am, right, on this journey. Point A. And here's where I want to be, all the way up here, okay? Now, I would think and I would want God to just quickly and easily take me from point A right to point B, right? Super simple, straight path, nice gentle slope, that's where I want to be. And as a matter of fact, mathematicians and engineers will tell you that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. There you go. You don't even have to be a mathematician to know that, right? But not so for God. Oftentimes, the shortest distance between two points for God looks something like this. Right? And you finally get there. For the Lord, it seems necessary that he often works in ways such that we are constantly taking left turns and right turns and detours in order to get us to where we want to be. And so I might be on my journey from point A to point B, and then, oh, here's a detour. Got to deal with a financial crisis. Or, oh, here's another detour. Now my whole family's sick. Or, oh, here's another detour, and I got to deal with some conflict with my family. Oh, here's another detour, and another one, and another, and another one. But here's the thing. Am I not growing into be a man of great faith as I'm leaning and trusting in the Lord, as I'm dealing with all these other situations and all these other detours that I would not have dealt with if God just went whoop from point A to point B? And all those turns and all those twists and all those curves and all those detours, I am learning to lean, to trust in Christ. And as a result, he's being glorified in me trusting in him. God has intent and purpose for all of those situations. It's all for his glory and for our good. He has intent and purpose for every single one of the windy roads that I've been down and every single one of the windy roads that you are on right this very moment. Remember, as Scripture says, God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And so there is not one detour, there is not one U-turn that God does not intend to use for your own good and for his own glory. Trust him and his ways. That's the first application. Second application, and happens to also be the main point of the sermon, is that God makes a way for his people. Do you believe that is true for you? Think back to a time in which your back was against the wall. How did God make a way for you? Right now, is your back up against the wall with your finances? Is your back up against the wall with relationships within your family? Is your back up against the wall with your health? Take heart, brothers and sisters. God always makes a way for his people. Now, let me be clear. The way that he provides might not always be as nice and miraculous as a Red Sea being parted into a nice highway. The way may be like a beautiful, lush garden stroll, or it could be a tough desert that you must plod through. The way that God makes for you may be like a gentle slope, or it might be a steep uphill climb. But whether it is easy or hard, God will make a way for his people. And he will be with his people. He is the good shepherd who leads his people down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And he is the good shepherd who is with you when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And when your back is up against the wall, God will make a way for his people. And most importantly, he will be with you. And so the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea shows us how God made a way for his people. And I believe that this foreshadows, second point, that God made the way through Jesus Christ. Picture this, right? Every single one of us had our backs not against a wall, not against a sea, but on the edge of a bottomless chasm that separated us sinners from the infinitely holy God of the universe. And there wasn't an army that was closing in on us, but there was sin, Satan, and death that had entrapped us. There was no way out. No path over the chasm. And soon enough, sin, Satan, and death would push us over into the chasm, into the final judgment. We had no way of escape, and we were without hope. But God made a way for his people, right? Woo! He sent Jesus Christ to live the perfect life that we could not live, and to die the death that we deserved to die. And he did this in order to open up the way, the only way, of escape from sin, Satan, and death in the final judgment. The cross of Christ is the bridge that bridges the chasm between us sinners and the infinitely holy God. Jesus Christ is the way that God provided for his people to escape the final judgment. We were dead in our trespasses and sins with no way of escape. Our backs were against the wall, but God made a way. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." God made a way for us sinners to escape judgment and to be with him. Praise God and hallelujah. Jesus himself says in John 14, 16, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In other words, there is no way into eternal life with God except through Christ. He is the only way that God provided for his people in order to escape the fury of God's righteous judgment for their sin. God made a way for his people. And that way, brothers and sisters, is Jesus Christ. Now, that is the most important and ultimate way that God makes for his people. But he makes a way for them to be saved from their sin and from his righteous wrath. But God also makes a way through Christ for us to escape something else. Specifically, to escape the temptation to sin. I'm going to read for you 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In other words, Paul is saying all of us are tempted to sin in various ways. But our God is faithful to his people, and he will not let his people be tried beyond what they are able to bear. But with the temptation that comes upon you, the Lord will provide a way of escaping it. He will provide a way for his people in order that they may be able to endure through the temptation and remain faithful to him. And so when you are tempted to make money into an idol, God will provide a way for you to escape. He will provide a way for an escape route to treasure Christ rather than treasuring the temporary things of this world. When you are tempted to wallow in self-pity, God will provide a way to escape. He will provide an escape route to rejoice in Christ despite your circumstances, instead of wallowing in self-pity because of your circumstances. When you are tempted to be jealous, God will make a way for you to escape. He will provide an escape route to delight in Christ instead of delighting in that which you are tempted to be jealous of. When you are tempted to lie, to lust, to live for the approval of other people, to get angry, when you are tempted, God will provide a way of escape in order that you may endure through the temptation. The question is whether you will take it. And so what sin are you struggling with? How has God been providing a way for you to escape through it? Have you been taking that escape route? God will make a way for his people. He will make a way of escape from the temptation to sin. And ultimately, and most importantly, he has provided a way of escape from the judgment against our sin. He has sent his son Jesus to be the way over the infinite chasm that separated us from his holy presence. God makes a way for his people. And so, brothers and sisters, this miraculous account of God parting the Red Sea so that the Israelites could escape from Pharaoh's army is a demonstration of this amazing point. God makes a way for his people. And I believe that it points to the only way for God's people to be delivered from their judgment for their sin. He sent God the Son, Jesus, to be the way, the bridge for God's people to be forgiven of their sins and to be reconciled with God. God made a way for his people. And so, brothers and sisters, if you are saved this morning, then allow the fact that God has ultimately made a way for you in salvation to give you confidence that he will make a way for you in other areas as well. Trust that the God who has delivered you from the final judgment can deliver you from the circumstances that are of far less importance by comparison. And trust that the detours in your life are not pointless but purposeful. They are for your good and for his glory. And if this morning your back is against that bottomless chasm, and sin, Satan, and death are barreling down toward you, then know that God has made a way for you to escape if you would but trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Repent and believe him and be saved. Brothers and sisters, this is not just true for fantasy and fairy tales. God makes a way for his people. May we rejoice greatly and glorify our great God for this amazing reality. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you, God, that he made the way for us to be saved from our sin. He is the bridge over the infinitely wide, infinitely deep chasm that separates us because of sin. We thank you, God, that you made a way for your people to safely get to the other side so that we can be with you and delight in you in your presence forever. Father, help us to trust in that. Help us to trust in all the detours of our life along the way and trust that you are God, that you are good, and that you are with us. Would we trust in what you said to your people in Isaiah? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Oh God, would that be on our hearts as we walk through this life, trusting you in the detours, trusting that you are good, and firmly establishing our hope in the fact that you have made a way for us through Christ. Heavenly Father, we rejoice and we give thanks to you, the way maker. We love you, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.